Greetings, everyone, and welcome to Under the Fig Tree. I'm Troy.
And I'm Tisha.
And we are happy to share this time with you today. We want to give a shout out to some of our listeners that are over in... Actually, you know, we've been picking up a lot in the Middle East.
Woohoo!
And so I do want to give a shout out to Saudi Arabia and to Oman.
Yeah.
Which is actually pretty cool that we're reaching some of the traditionally Muslim nation. I think that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
Also want to give a shout out to our folks in Belgium.
Nice.
We're actually building a bigger presence in Belgium and for some reason in Germany.
Praise God.
So I think that's a good thing. So the Fig Tree is growing and we appreciate you guys for joining in and helping the Fig Tree grow. We have a good topic today. The name of our topic, I'll give you the name. We'll talk about it here in just a minute. The name of our topic is Not Ishmael. Not Ishmael. And we'll dive into that. So I think you already have your opening scripture.
Yes. I started in Genesis 17. We could actually go back a little bit, but just for the sake, because I have the scripture, Genesis 17:17-19. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old?" So we know that Abraham had been made a promise. Ishmael had been born. There's been some things between Sarah and Hagar. They didn't quite get along. And I just, in my mind, it's like, hey, God, I appreciate you. I'm over it. So I'll continue to read. And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." So as I was thinking about Not Ishmael, I mean, clearly God said no. God had made a promise to Abraham many years ago, and in that promise, it was a son.
Yep.
And things didn't happen like Abraham thought they would, or Sarah, I would imagine. Sarah had been trying to conceive. It got to a point where she was just like, listen, let Hagar, my maid, bear a son for us on my behalf, on our behalf.
And so that's like the scripture, and I believe it's in Romans 10, says that we walk by faith, not by sight.
Right.
So everything that Sarah can see is saying, I should not have this baby.
Right.
Abraham's old. She's old. I would imagine they gave it a good college try.
Yeah.
To go after it. But at the end of the day, hey, this hadn't happened yet, and I'm not getting any younger.
And I think about that in terms of life and what we experience.
Yeah.
A lot of times we have tried.
And yeah.
We've tried for several years. I can attest to a similar situation in my life. And you get to a point where you're just like, why am I doing this? Why am I have this desire in me. I have this promise in me. But everywhere I look, I'm hemmed in. I can't get over it.
I
can't see it. And so I get the why behind the statement, oh, that Ishmael might live before you.
Yeah, so you have the situation where she says, hey, look, we'll let the nursemaid, we'll let her bear the child in my lap, which means that Abram would conceive with Hagar, and then as Hagar would birth the child, she would literally sit in the lap of Sarah. So it's almost like Sarah's giving birth of the child, but she's not feeling anything, right? So that's what it means when you see that. This was like part of the culture. She said, let's just do it this way. And Abraham does the one thing a lot of time that we should not do in leadership is acquiesce. So you know what God said, but instead of waiting on it to be done God's way, then you kind of figure, let me help God out.
Yeah.
Right? And I think that's really what this boils down to. I know you said, we'll try, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's fine. We'll try. But try what? Do we try it our way or do we try it his way?
Right.
Right. So where do we go? God gives us a promise. Okay, God, you promised this. So that would assume, I would have to assume that you are responsible for making it to come to pass. Now, I do recognize I have a part to play in it. What is my part?
And I think that's the hard part. Because
sure.
We clearly know what Sarah and Abraham's part was, right?
Yeah.
And they were probably doing that. But the key of it, I think, where I run into a sympathetic nature is when you've done all you can do.
Yeah, sure.
When you've done all you can do, there's a stand that takes place. And it's where you stand that is key. So they had done all they could do, but they decided to stand on a solution that they came up with.
Correct. Which wasn't God's plan.
No.
So this solution that they came up with was born out of their own flesh, not out of the promise that God had given them.
No.
Right. And so this kind of got them in some trouble. And, over the years, yeah, and still, you know, what I think what Ishmael was 14.
Mm-hmm.
14 when Isaac was born.
But yeah, somewhere around there. Or when he was kicked out.
Somewhere around there.
Don't quote us on that, y'all.
Yeah. But at some point, it got to a point where that situation just got real toxic.
Mm-hmm.
Because once they did finally have their child, there was conflict in the house because mm-hmm. you already put something in the place that God had already reserved for yours.
Right.
So the promise that Abram eventually got, you had something that was born of the flesh that was holding that spot.
Mm.
You see what I mean?
Yeah.
Your own ambition, your own idea, your own way of doing things, it's holding the spot where the promise of God is supposed to be.
Yeah.
And this was something that you did on your own, had nothing to do with God. I get it.
Yes.
Like you said, you're trying. It's like, all right, well, the only thing else I know to do, God said this is going to happen. I guess we got to push harder to make it happen. So the only thing else I know to do is get a younger one.
Right.
And you know, make it happen through that. So I get it.
I could see people getting stuck on just bringing it into our time, faith with works. You know, so you're saying, okay, I've got to have faith with works. The Bible says faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
So I'm working. Maybe I'm not seeing the big picture. Maybe I can try it this way.
Yeah.
I mean, we've all done it. We've all been in that place where you're just like, okay, maybe I'm not seeing the whole thing. Maybe it's not how we think because it's so big. It's so grandiose in our minds that there's no way. And literally in the natural, there could be literally limits and no ways to you getting it done.
That's true. And that's a difficult place to be. You see this thing, you know, God wants this to happen. It's in his heart for you to do. You're trying to make sure that it's in your heart to get it done. And in the course of doing that, sometimes we go too far on the work side
mm-hmm.
and stay light on the faith side.
Yeah,
where there's going to be a balance. There's, like it says, faith without works. When you look at, Hebrews 11,
mm-hmm.
you walk down through that whole roll call
mm-hmm.
and there's an action that goes with the faith of each person. By faith, Abraham did something. By faith, Noah did something. By faith, right. Abel offered something. You know, mm-hmm, there's mm-hmm. a corresponding action that should go with your faith, but there's a balance in it. And sometimes I think, because if we, like you said, you look at how big this promise is and yeah. how crazy it is that a man 100 years old is going to have a baby and his wife, who's, you know, older too, she's going to have a baby. You're looking at how this is insane that this would happen and it hasn't happened yet. And so let's try to push to make it happen. So I get it. I understand it. But I think sometimes we do go a little bit further to the work side
mm-hmm.
than we need to instead of focusing on the faith. And doing the work that he tells us to do at the time.
I think we get, I don't know, in trying to help God, you want the promise just as bad, and you think you want it more than God.
Yeah, that's the funny thing.
And so I can imagine Sarah coming to the age of when she has no more menstrual cycles.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, it's a done deal. You know,
Factory
is literally shut down. I'm literally not doing the things as a woman. I'm past that age.
Yeah.
You know, I am not even producing that. So what in the world? God, it had to have been an Ishmael. Do you see that? It had to have been this child. There's no other way. And so your brain or your thoughts or your spirit, man, gets locked into that situation. And it takes God. It takes God to break you out of that because you're looking at an impossible situation physically.
Yeah.
And to their credit, it had never happened before.
Oh, yeah.
And we have documentation of. So when you say not Ishmael, as a topic of discussion, it's very difficult to say not Ishmael.
It is very difficult. And when we say not Ishmael, we're talking about settling.
Yes.
It's what we're saying. It gets to a point where Abram's like, look, I'm fed up. I got a son now. You know, Isaac's not here, but I got a son.
Right.
So why don't we just, God?
We're cool.
Yeah, why don't we just let it happen through Ishmael?
Right.
You know, and that was his way of saying, I'm throwing my hands up. I've tried.
Right.
And enough is enough.
Right.
You know, and God said no.
God literally said no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall name his name Isaac. I'm like, okay, Lord, then
what? You sure you didn't mean to say Ishmael?
Yeah. Am I hearing right? What is happening? What do you do when you're faced with that? When it's the option of not settling in your life?
I think now there's tons of scripture to help support this kind of stuff.
Right.
One that comes up to me is when the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Mm-hmm. You know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. You're thankful with your thanksgiving and all this kind of stuff, right? But the key is don't be anxious for anything. So I think there was a level of anxiety. Obviously, there was a level of anxiety with Sarah and Abram. Mm-hmm. To the point that they allowed a problem to arise in the house.
Yeah.
We're willing to make our home less peaceful just to bring this promise. Mm-hmm. Or what we think the promise is supposed to be. Right. And that's what they ended up doing, making the home way less peaceful.
Yeah.
In fact, again, it got toxic. Mm-hmm. Hagar had to go.
Yes.
You can imagine that. You're sitting there. You can't have no babies. Right. Mm-hmm. And then Hagar, the maid, got your husband's baby, flaunting that in your face.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You can't have any babies. I'm sure Sarah got frustrated. It's like, oh, all right, that's enough.
Right.
You got to go.
Yeah, and she made it a place where Hagar just couldn't bear it anymore. We see that in scripture. And Hagar ends up leaving, and God meets her and sends her back for a season.
For a season.
And because God is so merciful.
Yeah.
Because even in that, he's like, I'm going to cover Hagar and Ishmael, and I'm going to cover, you know, what they think the promise is.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? They're not ready.
He said, I'll even make him a mighty nation.
He did, and he did.
He said, he's not the promise, but no. I'll still make him, because he came from a blessed man.
Yeah.
I'll still make him a mighty nation, but no, he's not the promise.
So don't get discouraged. Even when you get in and you do what you do to make it happen, God is so great and so grand and so merciful that he will sometimes, and I'm not saying all the times, he will sometimes bless that situation and still allow it to prosper simply because you're his.
Simply because you're his. You're in covenant with him, and God loves you.
Amen.
But at some point, you don't want to get to the point where you can settle. Instead of having to always fall back on the mercy of God, it's better to stay in obedience and be patient, right?
Amen.
So another passage where the Bible tells us to let patience have its perfect work, and you will lack nothing or no thing. There's nothing you will not have if you let patience work.
Amen.
I think part of that is, during the process of patience, you'll start to see there's some things that you want that you know aren't needs,
mm-hmm.
right? And then some of the things that you think are needs,
mm-hmm.
you're like, I really don't need that.
Right.
Because you're walking that walk of patience. I think if that's the case with Abram and Sarah, I don't think you ever get Ishmael. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If they were just patient, just stayed patient, just remained patient. And I know sometimes people are like, well, how long should I be patient? Well, if you're asking that question, it just means you need to work on it some more. But you're patient to the point until you see the promise. Mm-hmm. And you stay in that place of patience. The Bible promises you this, that if you allow that patience to have its complete work, everything's going to fall into place. You won't be missing anything. There was peace in their house that was missing.
Yeah.
That would not have been missing.
And that's how you know you've settled.
Yeah.
When the thing that you're trying to do is causing a disruption in your house and or in your life in some form or fashion, you're like, wait a minute now. This can't be what God really meant.
Correct.
Now, is everything roses and strawberries when you do things for God? No. but there is a level that comes of grace that comes upon you to be able to endure or do that thing. And when it's not there, that's what the issue is. But I was looking at the scriptures, and I love what Abraham did.
Mm-hmm.
He went ahead and circumcised everyone in his house.
Yeah.
And I can imagine in my mind's eye, okay, I'm going to go ahead and circumcise everybody. We're in covenant with God. And I feel like it came to a point where I'm simply going to believe God and live my life, and I'm going to allow God to bring it to pass.
Absolutely.
I feel like sometimes we have to get to our own end of the desire and say, it's not my will, but your will be done. And that's a hard place sometimes when you have when the desire in you is so strong as well. Because Abraham, in the beginning, when Abraham was talking to God, he was like, you know, how are you going to bless me seeing I don't have a seed in my own house?
Yeah.
And the one that is a seed is my servant. You know, that was on Abraham's heart to have a son, to have a child, to perpetuate something. So it wasn't just a Sarah thing. It was Abraham, too.
Oh, of course. Of course. And especially in that ancient world, man, a son was everything.
Yeah.
It was everything. That firstborn son was, it didn't get any better than that.
Yeah.
And he didn't have any.
Right.
So when he finally did have one, you got to think about this. Since that's the case, right, even though he had Ishmael and it was from, you know, his own plan, it wasn't God's plan at all.
Right.
It was his own doing. He still had a son. Mm-hmm. And you had to know how that made him feel.
Yeah.
After all these years, and I see all my peers and my family, I got nephews, got Lot.
Right.
He had nephews, so that means a brother of his had a son, you know what I mean? Or a sister of his had a son, one or the other. And you're seeing everybody else with their children, and you have none. And you get to the point where I think at 86 years old,
mm-hmm.
he had Ishmael.
Yeah. It's almost like a validation.
Like, I finally got a son.
I finally got a son.
And you have to think about that. It's, you don't necessarily see that as a bad thing. And he shouldn't see it as a bad thing.
Mm-mm.
But you're not seeing it out of the correct lens because you're not seeing it as the promise. He's still precious to you.
Yes.
And you're like, you know what, God, I got one.
And I'm good.
Let this one, you know,
live before you.
He's my son. I love this one.
Yeah.
You know, let him be it. And God is like, no, that's not the plan.
Well, I think that happens to people when the dream is really big.
Sure.
So let's say God has promised you a multi-million dollar business. And you're settling for this $100,000 business.
Yeah.
You're like, you know what, Lord, you gave me a business. I'm good. Every time I try to go a different route, I get blocked. I've tried this. I've tried that. You've given me the business. Maybe I just settle here.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of what was happening in a different sense, that we get to that place. And I feel like that's the cusp here. We get to that place where it's like, okay, God, this is good enough. I've tried. I've turned. I've done everything I can do. This is good enough. And we have to make it in our hearts. We have to be okay with not settling.
Yeah, and it's tough.
It's tough.
What else did you have?
When looking at this not settling thing, I was looking at, okay, one aspect was when your dreams were too big. Another aspect was the tenacity needed to complete something.
Okay.
So if you look at 2 Kings 13.
Uh-huh.
And we're going to start at the 16th verse. And we're going to go down to 19. It says, then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So this is when Elisha was about to die. And he was prophesying into this king about the Syrians. So he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hand on the king's hands. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot it. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you shall strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. When I was thinking about not Ishmael or not settling, one of the ways that we settle a lot is in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual life.
Sure.
When we have, say we won the battle one time, and maybe we win it again.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And then here it comes again.
Yeah.
You know, and you're just like, I'm just so tired of fighting. You know what I mean? I'm tired of fighting. How many times did Philistine invade Israel? So many.
Yeah.
You know, and every time they had to fight. You know, it's a spiritual picture of what we have to do. And so I think one of the ways that we as the body of Christ settle is in the fight. That sure. we just get battle weary sometimes, and we don't have the tenacity. And this is a picture of that. He struck the ground 3 times for whatever reason, and not 5 or 6. And it's just an indication. You have to take the enemy out. And a lot of times in life, we will settle for the enemy leaving us alone for 2 years.
I know I've been a victim of that.
Yeah, me too.
Without, you know, we're us trying to too. Be very transparent, you know, been a victim of that. And basically not staying on the wall.
Yeah.
This is very problematic for the believer. If for no other reason, you have to look at the words of Jesus. He said, hey, if you cast out a spirit, it goes into a dry place.
Yeah.
And he says for a season.
For a season.
Right. But he'll come back and just check. Yeah, you still doing this Jesus thing. You still, whatever right. it is that you got delivered from. And, you know, he's just checking to see if he can still make entry. And if he can, he's going to bring back more with him. And that's part of the problem when you don't stay in a place of tenacity. You'll find this, one of my favorite stories is the Syrophoenician woman.
Mm-hmm.
She stayed in that place of tenacity through, I mean, everything she went through, including Jesus
yeah,
talking to her and said, hey, this stuff I got is not for the dogs.
Right.
You know, and that it sounds harsh, but it was, he said the little dogs, but it sounds harsh. Dog was a name for the Gentiles, is mm-hmm. what he was saying. But even by saying little Gentiles, he softened the blow.
Mm-hmm.
Just, I know we look at that and like, man, Jesus called her a dog. But,
right.
But, it, you know, there was something behind that. But she had been following him and beseeching him, begging him. And the disciples like, look, send her away. She wouldn't leave.
No.
She wouldn't leave. I came here for something, and I know you can do it. And I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to stick to it until you give me an answer. Even if the answer is no, I'm going to stay here and stick to it until you give me an answer. And I think that's the tenacity that we should have.
Yeah, and it's something that is required of us in the body of Christ. I'm thinking of that scripture, help me out, Troy, where in the Bible it says, you know, if you ask for if you ask for bread, will you give him a scorpion? Something
give
to
him
that.
A stone.
A stone, yeah. And but in the persistence of, I'm going to give you that good thing, and we have to understand that God is a good God.
Yeah.
And he's going to give you good things.
Yes.
And he has already equipped you in victory. And so I think the tenacity and the weariness can be a place that we settle as a body of Christ. And to rectify that, you know, is his presence.
Yes. So I want to go back to something you just said, that what he has for you is a good thing. Now, that is true. Completely true. Now, this is the part that you need to get, because I had a conversation with Jasmine just yesterday. Jasmine and I were talking about this. It's a good thing, but it doesn't always look like a good thing.
Right.
Right. It's good, but it doesn't always look good. If God gives it to you, it's going to be a good thing.
Yes.
To you, it could look like the worst possible option.
Yeah.
It could.
Yeah.
And I say that so that we don't get stuck
in what good looks like.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Because you have an idea of what it should look like and what you would like it to look like. God has this plan, not an idea. Mm-hmm. He has a plan of what it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
And when he gives that to you, it will put you in the place of where the plan is supposed to take you,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to how you feel like you should. This is what I should get. This is how I see it happening. God is like, well, if you get it that way, then your faith would be in you and not in me.
Right.
Right. And so I need you to have faith in me. So even if I give you this and it looks like the worst possible outcome, it's for your good.
Well, think about Mary.
Sure.
And birthing Jesus. That looked terrible.
It looked horrible.
Terrific. I'm the only person in ever creation
ever.
To have a baby from the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding me right now? And no one's going to believe me.
You imagine Joseph just sitting there with his arms folded.
Yeah. She is lying.
You said what?
You said what? That's what. The Holy Spirit hadn't even manifested on earth that way before. You know, so it looked bad.
It looked real bad.
It looked horrific.
Yeah.
But she believed God.
Yeah.
which is phenomenal.
Yeah.
I don't know. That's why he picked her. She had a heart for God that I don't think anybody else had.
No.
You know, it's, or it's very rare. You know
well,
what I mean?
He said, blessed are you, your favorite above all women. So
yeah,
there was something about her.
It was something about her that she was able to believe God in such a big way. And so it was a good thing. She brought our Savior into the world. It was a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
So what you say is true, you know, in that spiritual tenacity. Keep hitting, keep fighting, because the good thing is there on the other side of this. And it's totally total victory.
Total victory. A couple of weeks ago, maybe if we might have been a couple episodes ago, I think I talked about John 15. Mm-hmm. And in John 15, he talks about everything we need comes from the vine.
Yes.
I mean, if it doesn't come from the vine, it's not for us.
Amen.
And so if it comes from your own heart, it may not be from the vine.
Yeah.
Unless God put that in your heart. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
but if it comes from him, it definitely comes from divine, and it'll be exactly what you need. May not be what you want.
Right.
But it will be what you need.
Amen. Amen.
So that's a key thing, too. Tenacity. What else did you have for tenacity?
That's it for tenacity. I have another aspect to look at.
Let's go.
All right. So let's go back in the Bible to Esau in Genesis 25. Very familiar scripture, but I'm going to read 25 verses 30 through 34. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So I think one of the ways we should say not Ishmael or not settle is in despising who you are.
Oh, that's good stuff.
Despising who you are.
That's good stuff. That is that could be a podcast all by itself.
Mm-hmm.
God has created you a certain way. He's given you a certain personality. And let me say this, and maybe this will help somebody. You're not going to find anybody in the Bible that God used where he changed their personality. Not that I could find so far.
Right.
Okay. Now, if you find something, please let us know. info@h20live.org. But only thing I see is where God takes a person and develops character in that person.
Right.
For example, David was exceptional. David was an exceptional worshiper. David made his own instruments. The Bible even goes as far as to say how exceptional David looked.
Yes.
You know, he was exceptional in everything he did, including when he sinned. When he sinned, he sinned exceptionally well. You know what I mean? It's just David was exceptional. That never changed. The only thing God was doing was developing character in David along the way.
Right.
No different than Paul. Paul was, your word there, tenacious. We just talked about it. There was a tenacity that Paul had as a Pharisee going after these Christians.
Right.
Like, y'all are wrecking the whole system. And he started going, and they lived in fear of Paul.
Yeah.
Because he was so tenacious. He would not quit. Then he runs into Jesus.
Mm.
And Jesus changes his life, but did not change his personality.
Right.
Just as hard as he went after Christians, he went after the Christians for the right reasons.
Yeah.
To correct and all this kind of stuff. But his personality never changed. Only thing God did was develop character in him.
Right.
Bring him to a place where this is how I need you to think. This is how I need you to feel about people. This is how I need you to see me. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we see that the identity of the person is already there. Their personality has to work around that identity, right? Mm-hmm. And when we're saying that God is developing character and that identity go together, right? But not necessarily the personality,
right?
If that makes sense. So as God is developing David, and when he was developing, I mean, anybody that he used, David or Paul or Peter or anybody, as he was developing them, all he was doing was taking that character. This is where I need your character to be, up here, right? And this is where you are, and I'm just trying to get them to meet the standard.
Right.
That's all he's doing. And so when he creates you a certain way, this is who you are. Sometimes it becomes very uncomfortable because, God, I don't want to be that.
Mm-hmm. And you have to be okay with the pressures. Well, I won't say, okay, let me rephrase that. There are pressures in life that come to help build that character.
Absolutely.
And I, like I tell my girls, I say, you got to stay in the pressure cooker. If you go ahead and stay in the pressure cooker and let it cook you, when God's doing it, when you come out, you're going to be so, so tender and so pliable in the Lord. So what am I saying? Do not despise where you are. In that moment, Esau was despising where he was, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was not, he was like, I'm going to die. You know, his flesh, it, you know, whatever he was feeling in that moment. And he gave his birthright. He yeah. gave his birthright, which was the all that his father could give him, right?
Yeah.
You know, so you're going to sell that up for a pot of stew? That tells you something about what he felt about his identity and how he trampled the birthright, how he didn't think of the blessing. Now, he ended up regretting that.
Sure.
But he let his flesh take him and settle in that moment for some stew because he was hungry and his brother was being his brother, Jacob. So, you know, I caution us as people of God to not settle in the place we are in our character with God, that there's always room for growth and not to get too comfortable in how God maybe speaks to you or does things. Because let me tell you something, God will flip the script on you.
Yes.
And he's not a God of formulas. And he's a God of relations. And when you get into a system, let's say you have a system on getting a prayer answer, or you have a system on how you read the word, guess what? It's going to dull out, or you won't be able to get a prayer answered. And then you're going to be like, well, what's wrong with me? Da, 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 da. It's time to grow.
That's it.
It's time to grow. It's time to really get back in the face of God and really develop and cultivate that intimacy because he wants to take you to a new level. So don't allow the enemy to let you settle in that space and be, well, I just don't hear God no more. Well, I just don't, you know, and you continue on the trek that you have without seeking God and really seeing, you know, okay, what is the new way? What are you trying to teach me? What am I missing? How should I do the approach? And we go through this over and over again in life. And so, you know, you have to be pliable in God.
It stops working, you know, and you're like, oh, why isn't God answering me? I like to say it this way. Sometimes we as believers, we think God is telling us no when he's actually telling us grow.
Yeah.
Right? We start believing at this level here, and this has been working for so long, and God is like, that's not where I want you to be. Come up here.
Right.
This whole time I've been trying to get you to come up here, come up here, come up here.
Yeah.
And now this down here isn't working for you anymore.
Right.
Right? And you're thinking, what, God's just denying every, he's not telling you no.
Right.
He's actually trying to get you to grow. And now you need to start making moves towards him. You need to come up higher. You need to come up higher. You need to come up higher. And I think, sometimes, like for me, I'll say this in my own life. I know there's things that God called me to do. And in a very early time of that, I was like, I don't want no parts of that. You know,
yeah.
I don't want no parts of that. And even as I got older, you know, in my 20s and 30s, and I still don't want no parts of that. You know, but now I'm like, whether I want it or not, it's what's required of me.
Right.
Whether I want it or not.
And I think, Troy, that's a good sign of maturity, because when you can set aside flesh and do what God sure. says, that's kind of the lesson we get from Esau. He needed to set aside flesh in that moment. And flesh was screaming. He had been out hunting and flesh will scream at you. And
sure.
you need to be able to say, no flesh, no situation. I am going to do what I know is right. I'm going to keep my birthright. I'm going to be hungry for a couple of more hours until I can fix my own stew.
Absolutely. You got to say no to Ishmael.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What else did you have?
Well, I flipped it and I started to look at who did not settle in the word of God.
Let's go.
So let's talk about David, because you already brought him up.
Yeah.
And the example, his whole life is an example of not settling.
Love David's life.
It is phenomenal. But the example that I'm going to kind of hang the hat on and we can talk about is Ziklag.
Mm.
Ziklag. And it's 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. Basically, David and his men had been away. Some people of Ziklag had come, taken their wives, their children, everything, taken them back to Ziklag. So all the men were greatly distressed. It was a lot going on. So I'm going to read this scripture. 1 Samuel 30:6 says, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God."
Mm-hmm.
It's a lot of meat there, but the gist of what I really begin to see was at the hardest point of his life. Yeah. This was like the hardest point. This was the point where he was like, "Listen, I've been on the run for years. I've been doing this, and then I get to this point, and this major setback happens."
Mm-hmm.
At the hardest point in his life, he didn't settle. He picked himself up. He sought the Lord.
Yep.
And God said, "You will return all. You will get back all." And those men went and got all, even less than, because all of them couldn't go.
Yeah.
And what I love about this story, my God, I feel his presence. What I love about this story is that after that hard thing, the next thing was him being crowned king. The next thing was his purpose and destiny. And so what if he had settled at Ziklag? What if he had just let it go? All the men would have left him. He could have possibly died. You know, you could see that David was greatly, it says, greatly distressed.
Yep.
Because not only was he, you know, he lost his wife in belongings. And I don't know the whole history, whether he had kids at that time then, I think maybe. But everything was gone. And his men were turning against them.
They wanted to stone him.
They wanted to kill him.
Yeah.
So you got this pressure on the outside. So you as a leader had to get yourself, gird up your loins, put on your belt of truth, and be like, "Okay, God, what do I do?" That is real maturity in the faith.
It is. David is a G. That dude, he was something else. In this particular story, can you imagine what would have happened? I think you alluded to that already. If he just stops right there.
Yeah.
Think of all the rest of the story, that the subsequent story or God's story after this, what it looks like.
Yeah.
If David stops right there.
And I think that's the pinnacle of when we're looking at not Ishmael or not settling. You know, a lot of times when we've been battle weary, and we talked a little bit about this with tenacity.
Yep.
But when you come to a point and it's just like, and you have to press to get through that last, but David had to press to get through this last battle. This wasn't a "let's go get him." No, this was "I'm hurt, I'm crushed. How did this even happen, Lord?"
Yeah.
Situation. We've all been there where you just been knocked down, and he didn't have nobody on his side. He didn't even have some boys that was like, "Yeah, let's do this, let's go." No, he only had the Lord in this moment, and he had to muster the men together and strengthen them and say, "No, let's go get our stuff. God says we're going to recover all."
And they recovered all.
So I just want to encourage people, you know, as a point of contact, sometimes that last hurdle is the hurdle before you actually walk into that destiny point. So don't settle. The last hurdle for Abraham was accepting the word of God and saying, "No, not Ishmael," and going ahead and doing the covenant and continuing on his life. The last hurdle for David was fighting this fight and saying, "Hey, I am going to get and recover all in this moment, and we're going to go forward in life because God has made me a promise and I'm not king yet."
Love it. What do we have next?
I wanted to talk a little bit about Paul and how Paul, a finisher. If you go to Acts 21:10-13, he says, "As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentile.' Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him," meaning Paul, "not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Man.
Yeah.
You know, Paul could have. I mean, a prophet. Hey, hold on. Let's back up. The prophet Agabus had came, and he had already been a notable prophet before because he had came forth and predicted the drought. So we already had seen him before. So this prophet Agabus came and said, "Listen, this is what's going to happen. So you got a prophetic word that kind of makes the word that you have to go to Rome hard. Does that make sense?
It makes perfect sense.
So he had a word or a desire to go to Rome to preach to the Gentiles. And now you got prophetic words that's going to say if you go to Jerusalem, which is part of his trek to Rome, this is what you're going to do. This is what's going to happen to you.
Yeah.
And Paul had to make a decision to not settle in his destiny, to not settle in his purpose, to not settle at all.
Well, I think it's easy, like in ministry, to say, this is good enough.
Yes. Yes.
You can look back on all the things that you've done and say, you know what, this is good enough.
Yeah. He could have chilled out and remained with the rest of the saints and still taught and did wonderful things that we may not have a record of.
Sure.
He did his writings in jail.
Yeah.
Bound.
Yeah.
Beaten.
But still free. Yeah.
He did his writings in jail, and that's what we get, two-thirds of the New Testament?
Two-thirds of it.
So had he not gone, it looked bad. But the tenacity and the willingness to say not Ishmael, to not settle for a destiny that was short fall of what God had told him, he went to Jerusalem.
That's a tough place to be.
That's tough.
That's a tough place to be. You know, again, like you said, I've done enough. I've accomplished enough. God, you see all this. That's a lot.
That's a lot.
It's a lot there.
Yeah.
And you're still asking this. But Paul, I love the resolve in him. Prayerfully, you have that same resolve.
Yeah.
Now, do you want that resolve to be tested? Of course we don't.
Never.
I'm just hoping I have it. I don't want to have to prove it. I'm just
Well, think about this, Troy. What is the prophet in the Bible? It's in Kings. I think it's Second Kings 3 or something. Don't quote me on that. But it's the prophet in the Bible who the Lord told him not to go a certain way, and then another prophet comes and tells him to, you know, a lie. And then that other prophet gets eaten by a lion and his body laid out. I mean, he had to have a resolve. I don't care that a prophetic word. Listen, when the Lord speaks to you, and even though a prophetic word may have accuracy to it and they may have good intentions and all the good things we can think of, when God has spoken and you know God has spoken, you have to stick with that. And I think it's hard. I think that enemy plays on that.
And
you can have emotion with that and be like, well, this is because the guy said, well, this is a man of God, too. And he's a more senior man of God. That man got eaten by a lion.
I shouldn't laugh at that. I'm laughing at the way you said it.
Right. He got eaten by a lion. If Paul had not went ahead and gone to Jerusalem, would we have two-thirds of the Bible? I don't know.
There's a purpose for it. Thank God that Paul had the resolve to go. I think in looking at all of this, it's difficult to not address this specific question, and there, I'm sure there's going to be plenty of answers. What causes people to settle?
Come on.
And when you get to the crux of it, right, it's a lack of trust. When you get down to it.
Yeah.
I firmly believe that there's a big difference between excuses and reasons.
Yeah, you do.
I do. I believe that.
He's big on that.
Yeah. There's reasons why people do things, but it still can't be excused.
Right.
Right. And there could be several reasons why people just say, hey, this is enough. But I think really when it comes down to it, when you're saying this is enough, I've done enough. I'm going to settle here. This is enough for me. It's a very selfish thing.
Mm.
When we learn to live this life outside of ourselves, I think it becomes a little easier to not settle.
Yeah.
When you learn to live it outside of yourself. When you recognize the reason I'm here is for God and his kingdom to be advanced here in the earth, as opposed to me being comfortable, I think it becomes easier to not settle. As long as we're looking at our own comfort, looking at our own status, looking at our own happiness, all that stuff.
Yeah.
I believe that settling is always an option.
It always is.
It's always an
compromising
option.
Compromising and settling.
Both are.
Both
absolutely.
Are when you looking at yourself.
Always options. I think once you start to learn to live outside of yourself, not my will, you mentioned that earlier, yeah. but your will be done, then I think you're a perfect candidate, mm-hmm. you know, to be in that position to say, you know what, for God I live, for God I die.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow, that's good stuff. And I think that's why, well, I know that's why Paul was able to make that decision, because he trusted in the Lord his God, and he loved the Lord his God.
Yeah.
And so the love of God comes into play there a lot too, because it's love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, you know, and love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. So if you're doing those two things, then going to Jerusalem is loving God, you know,
and it's loving your neighbor.
And it's loving your neighbor.
Yeah.
And if we can keep that in the forefront of our mind, you know, Abraham could say, I love my God, so I'm going to trust that although I'm 90, he's going to give me a son.
Yeah.
Esau could have said, I love my God, and I'm going to trust that I'm not going to starve to death. Yeah. Let's shut up.
Yeah. You got these great stories. Right. And there's tons of stories where people, I mean, you can draw from that, where people right. didn't settle. And then there's stories where people did settle, and then there's lessons to learn from the ones that did, because you can see the results
of
them settling. If you look at Lot settled, and you look at ultimately what happened to Lot and his family.
Yeah.
And then you see like some of the examples you brought up where people didn't settle, and you can see the results of that. Like, all this stuff is good. You know, all of it turned out great. It's just a beautiful story. Jesus didn't settle, and it didn't look good.
No,
from an earthly perspective. Yeah, it didn't look good.
It didn't look like he won.
It did not look like he won.
If we were looking on our judgment scale,
correct.
He lost.
Correct. But knowing what we do know,
right.
It was the ultimate victory.
It was the ultimate victory.
So even for you folks that are listening to us now, and again, we thank you for listening to us. When it comes down to this, it does not matter what it looks like to everybody else. You just have to keep saying no issue.
No issue.
No issue.
No issue.
That's what you got to do. I'm not going to settle. This is not for me. What God has for me is what I want. Every promise that God has is yes and amen. And if he's promised it to me, I want it.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
I'm Troy.
And I'm Tisha.
And we thank you so much for joining us here under the fig tree.